trying to say is God has given his authority to man for this earth. That's what it means to be made in the image and the likeness of God. It means God so highly prized man that he made us just like himself. It's kind of like saying it like this. If you've got a business that's working and going real well, and you need to hire some people, well, hiring somebody's not necessarily hard, and delegating authority is not necessarily difficult. What's difficult is finding somebody that can do it like you can do it and that has the heart like you have a heart. I mean, you walk in the next day and you got a flood in the place, and the utility closet, the sink was left on, or the tap was left on, and you ask your employees, did anybody see it? And someone says, sure, I saw it. I put a mop in there last night. Well, why didn't you turn it off? Well, that's not my job. See, could they do it? Yes. Did they have the heart to do it? No. So if you were God and you were creating this place and you didn't have anybody to pick from, but you were going to create somebody and you needed them to be able to function like you, how would you create them? Well, just like you. God made carbon copies. So while he was doing something else, what he had made could do what he needed to do just like he did it. He didn't lose anything in making man. We've fallen so far from what man was in the garden, we've lost sight of what it's like to be made in the image and likeness of God, and we accept on a regular basis a world that's spinning 180 degrees in the wrong direction as though this is normal. I know that's difficult for us to understand, but you know, it's real simple. It's like a lady came, her and her husband came before I came to the meeting, and we ministered to them that night, and they both said, you know, what you're saying is extremely unconventional. I said, well, has conventional worked? They said, no, and they began to laugh, and so did we. In other words, do you want conventional? If it hasn't worked, then it's time to have something that's different. It doesn't mean we change the scriptures. It means we get so hungry for God that we're willing to be wrong so that we can finally be right. We're willing to lose everything so we can finally have something. And we're willing to die so we can finally find out what it's like to live. Well, you know, that doesn't necessarily go over real well, but I do appreciate the few that applauded that. Because truly the essence of what I just said means that you will not compromise when the pressure's on. That same individual that night, as we began to talk to her, and I'm going to share about these things here, even as we speak tonight about healing. You may find that it's a little bit different the way we say it, but that's all okay. I shared with them because, you know, she had a real scare in her hip area, and the doctors were thinking it's probably cancer or something like that, and she's having a real difficulty walking, and I asked them to come over because she was struggling and had contacted my wife, and then I sent her a text that said, when you come over, you can't talk about your body, you can't talk about the doctor, you can't talk about what they're saying about it, you can't talk about your appointment that you're supposed to have, you can't talk about anything of the flesh. And I like cookies and cream ice cream, so bring some. My wife sent back the reply that said, am I to send this? Really? Question mark? And I said, yeah, send it. Well, they came over, brought the ice cream. You say, why the ice cream? Because I just wanted something to break up the monotony of the way that we normally do something, to say, we're going to have a little bit of a celebration meeting tonight because we don't have to talk about your body. We get to talk about being spiritual beings because that's really what we are. And as we began to share things about that, you could just see all of a sudden all this pressure coming off of them, because as bodies, if that's what we are and the body's not working, man, there's a lot of pressure. You better do something, and if you can't, you better find somebody that can. And that's where most people are today. But when you're a spiritual being, a spirit made in the image and likeness of God, you begin to see things very, very differently, and all of a sudden the flesh really isn't as important as you think. And that night, she just began to defy, I'll say it again, and I'll keep saying it every night, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the anointing, whatever you want to call his presence, because there's many names that we could use, but it's all the same thing. The helper that's here loves it when you defy the world and the flesh. And she began to go out and began to walk around the pond outside 3 and 4 times with her husband, went home that night, and then wrote my wife back and said, you know, it really makes me mad to think that I've listened to what I've listened to, and I've bit into, or I've given myself into the mentality that this is something wrong. She said, it's my healing, and I'm not sharing it with anybody else anymore. I'm well, and no one else needs to know. And I wrote my wife back and said, she is surprising me because I didn't think she had that in her. I like her comment and she'll be fine. She wrote my wife back to say the symptoms were disappearing. Until she wrote tonight, this big, huge, sad expose of how I went to the doctors and they said that this is very serious and they want to admit me right away and they're scheduling me for surgery and starting all kinds of, you know, treatments that they're giving me. And I tried to be strong, but I know that what you said was, and I just... And I wrote back and said, you have no conviction. You really mean to tell me that you're listening to them? That they couldn't be wrong? Maybe it's just gas. I blame everything on gas. Because to the Father, that's how ridiculous it is. That we're going to give our energy, our value, and our worth to a report that says, I'm literally dying, there's something wrong, when Jesus had his back literally wide open through the whipping and the scourging that he took so that we might be completely free and live our time down in this earth without our bodies being sick and diseased. I wrote her some other things that were very absolute. There's a part of me, you know, because you may think by some of the stories, man, this guy's really, you know, like in people's faces. I'm very much a very nice person, but I'm learning something. I'm learning that you have to help people make a decision. Without making a decision, you've not helped anybody. Oh, you know, I just want to share something really nice tonight. This is going to make you feel so good. Well, then you don't make a decision. Oh, wasn't that such a good service that we were in? Okay, did it change you? Well, no, but it was so nice. It made me feel so good. Because, you know, we get more crowds when people feel good. That's the world. That's the mentality of the world. All the entitlements. You got to be very careful how you say everything. It's got to be politically correct. What are we doing? We're literally yielding ourselves into a world that is losing their ability to make a choice and have a conviction that sticks. People don't want tests where it's a yes or no. They'll only take tests where there's multiple choice and they want about 15 multiple choices because they don't want to be committed to any one choice. What would happen if that were wrong? That's right. What would happen if it was wrong? See, as long as you've got your receipt, you can always take your clothing article back. Keep that receipt. What does that do for you? Because, see, you may be thinking, well, yeah, I always keep my receipts. See, that's a part of this world helping us to lose our ability to make a choice. Because as long as you have to make, you know, you got a receipt, you don't really have to make a great choice. You can always take it back. But what kind of choice do you make when it says final sale, no returns? Well, I don't always usually buy a lot of things then. Why? Because I have to make a decision that's final. That's right. And we've lost our ability to make one. Come on, don't shout me down for preaching real good, folks. Brother Hagin used to say that all the time, you know. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Like our brother said the other night, real close to the same thing. I know that hits us all where we live, but that's my point. We've literally allowed ourselves to think this is normal. Well, that's just how everybody does it, but that's the group concept. It's kind of like the old dog, greyhound dog races. The idea isn't for the dog to get the rabbit, it's just to get closest to it. And then you get a prize. If the dog catches the rabbit, they'll either put the dog down or get rid of the dog because that messes up the idea of the race. And that's just like what we call the church nowadays. The idea isn't to have an individual relationship and really find God, because if you do, then you're an anomaly and you show everybody else that they're spinning in circles, and that would make them have to admit that they're wrong. So if somebody goes out from the pack and starts really finding God, well, the only choice we really have as a group is just to cut his legs off and bring him back so that he doesn't show us all up. And I'm describing to you what happens. The mentality and the docile, stagnant mentality that's in the church that keeps individuals from being empowered to find God, as much as you want, and go as far as you can with the Lord yourself individually, because you don't need the group to find God. It's fun to be in a group to fellowship with one another, but find God and make it personal on your own. Well, I was actually going to say hi and how's everybody doing, but that just all kind of came out. So how's everybody doing? Amen. I want to turn to a scripture tonight. And, you know, some folks, if you don't turn to the Bible, you know, they just really freak out, you know, because you got to have scripture. Amen. Folks, listen, this Bible right here leads you to God. It's a treasure map. It leads you to the treasure. It's a recipe. You know, some people walk around holding their Bible. I just love my Bible. I can quote all kinds of verses. Well, do you use it? How's quoting all those verses working for you? Well, what do you mean? I mean, I just love my Bible. Well, I love my Bible too, but use it. What do you mean? Well, if you had a Betty Crocker recipe book and you just memorized every single recipe and said, I love my recipe book, but I'm 100 pounds and I should be 170 pounds and I'm dying of starvation, you'd have to ask the question, do you ever cook? Oh, no, I don't cook, but I just memorize every single recipe that she has. I love Betty Crocker. She is amazing. She's a really amazing cook. But you're memorizing something for the sake of cooking yourself. Oh, no, I don't do that. Well, why don't you cook? You're supposed to cook. The reason why the book is there, for you to cook. Would you like to meet Betty Crocker? Well, I really don't need you because I've got her book. Okay. The purpose of this book is so that we find, through these pages, individuals making contact or having connections with God who told their testimonies and gave us the evidence of an unseen God that they found, they touched, they saw, they felt. And in the middle of it, or two-thirds through it, we find that God actually sent flesh and blood down to the earth. He prepared a body so that his son could get inside of a body, because people weren't really getting it that you could have a relationship with God and everybody could get it. It was kind of just for one, two, or three leaders, you see. So God went ahead and sent his son inside of a human body so that human flesh could walk around, just like John said in 1 John chapter 1, we felt him, we touched him, we heard him, we saw him. The word of life was manifested unto us. Why did God do that? So that just like Moses putting the pole, John chapter 3, putting that pole up and putting the serpent around it, that the children of Israel had something to look on and believe and then be free from the venom of the snakes and the scorpions. So God erecting his son on a cross, people could look and see that there he is in the flesh and have faith in the unseen. It was the Apostle Paul who said, look at those things which are unseen, not at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. If you spend all your time in this world, you'll miss the other world. And folks, we have been privileged as human beings to touch two worlds at the same time. With our flesh, we touch this world. With our spirits, we touch that world. And to the degree that you are expert or you are very good at touching the spirit realm will be to the degree of success you have on this earth. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Look at this here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and you may want to turn there or you may not. But I'm going to go ahead and go to the 8th verse, and it says here, I'm going to go verse 7 first. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And then verse 7 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Now I want you to think about that verse as we talk about some things. We're going to come back and get to that verse. Amen. The only thing I'm going to say about that verse right now is that while most people use that verse for when someone dies and they leave their body and are now present with the Lord, why wouldn't we use that verse while we live? Now I'm going to help bring last night's sermon and tonight's sermon together by saying that we're really endeavoring to make a huge separation in the services where I'm ministering. This is my part. Between the flesh and the world and your spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, when he wasn't understanding about how that he could actually see God and know God, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're talking about the flesh. Well, the flesh begets the flesh, but the spirit begets the spirit. Jesus said over in John chapter 4, talking to the woman at the well, he said, if you're going to worship God, you have to worship in what? In spirit and truth. For why? For God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship in spirit and truth. Well, if most people don't recognize that they are a spiritual being, then that pretty much says your worship to God probably is pretty null and void. You say, oh, I raise my hands when I worship to God. Well, wait a minute. That's only one form of worship. And to be really honest with you, there's not much of a dog in the hunt when you just come to a service and sing and lift your hands. I realize there's a heartfeltness. I'm not taking away from it. I'm letting you know that you can come here, lift your hands and worship God and sing and praise the Lord and walk outside the tent and go right to the doctor, go right to the banker, go right to the shrink, go right to the world for all the help when God is your help. And you were just saying that he is the great and wonderful God. Come on, talk is cheap these days. You know that. That's what's happened in our world. It used to be that our word was our bond. Not any longer. We say many things. Jesus even said this of the Pharisees. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He was talking to them in that day. How much worse would it be today where things have progressed at light speed? Society is creating distractions beyond the belief of men that used to walk everywhere they walked, and to have a donkey was having a Cadillac. Today we're moving so fast and we're caught up in society, we have little time for reflection where the mind has creativity and can find God. Someone say amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, we're going to do something tonight, right now. Sir, yes. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a car?
Yes.
He said yes. Are you a car?
No.
He said no. Do you drive your car?
Yes.
He said yes. Does your car drive you?
No.
No. Would it be really dangerous if you let go of the steering wheel, took your foot off the brake on a big hill, and there was a 90-degree turn with a big oak tree at the very bottom, and you said, wee, 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 like a little piggy that went all the way home, amen, and you just went ahead and said, car, drive me. Would that be dangerous?
Very.
Very dangerous. I just took 20 seconds and just gave you the division between the flesh and the spirit. Are you a body? No. Do you have a body? Yes. Are you a spirit? Yes. Does your spirit drive your body? It should be yes. Or does your body drive your spirit? Isn't it interesting that we've gathered together as spiritual beings while all your cars are out there in the parking lot? You didn't bring them inside, did you? You separated yourself from your car so that you could have liberty or freedom to express yourself in person in this room as individuals. In other words, think about it. The more separated you are from your body, the more liberty you'll have to express yourself to God. The more attached you are to the body, the less liberty you'll have to express yourself to God. I mean, if everybody brought their cars into this room, we wouldn't have enough room in here for all of us to be here, would we? That's why we left them out there. Are you getting this? Folks, you've got to understand the separation. You are a spiritual being. Your body is a vehicle. Let me ask you a question. You're going to get this. I don't have to turn to the scripture. I believe you all know it, but it's over in Genesis in chapter 3. Adam found out he had a body. Why? What caused him to find out that he had a body? The answer is he sinned. So now let's just kind of retract for a moment and ask ourselves, what does that really mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Before Adam sinned, he didn't really recognize that he had a body. You say, how come? Because the body wasn't drawing attention to itself. Why? Because Adam was led as a spiritual being, and he was hanging out with God, who was a spirit, all day long. The body was just the car that he drove to the southeast corner when God said, let's meet in the southeast corner right by the waterfall. Adam said, I'll be there. And how did Adam get there? His spirit drove his body or his vehicle to the southeast corner, and his spirit had fellowship with God. It wasn't until sin came that Adam all of a sudden went, holy smokes, I've got a body. And the body started to become what? An obstacle of hindrance. Come on, help me now. You see, the real understanding about healing is healing would be very easy if it weren't for the body. Come on, I know you laugh, and I know you got that, but think a little bit deeper. Figure all of these statements that I'm saying out. Figure it out like you're a mathematician right now. Put two and two together and begin to figure this out. Come up with answers that bring a conviction to your soul, because the moment you figure these things out, people aren't going to want to stay in a chair that says you're bound and you can never walk. You're going to start to walk because there's a conviction in your heart. Well, you know, I'm fighting the devil. Listen, you got to understand something about this. The only reason why in this earth we've got instances, or we have evidence of an evil one, of a satanic being, is because people are giving him tangibility. That's the reason why when Jesus was to cast him out of the madman of Gadara, cast the devils out, they asked if they could go into another piece of flesh, because without flesh they have no expression. And isn't it interesting that when they went into 3,000 swine, those swine immediately killed themselves. In other words, they were suicide spirits, killed themselves instantaneously. So my question is, how come the man that was the madman of Gadara didn't kill himself? Because the devil has no power over you, even if he's in you. You are made in the image and likeness of God, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. You're like God, and the devil is no, listen, he has no contest with you. If there were two totem poles here tonight, it's God, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and man. Satan isn't even on that one. The other one is angels and cherubim and seraphim, and then you got demonic spirits because they're losers. Well, you know, we need to break this, and we need to break that, and we need to break this, and we need to break that. Well, listen, the more tangibility you give him, the more he says, come on, bring it on. Talk about me, talk about me, talk about me. It's like me saying to you that, you know, the last 40 Super Bowls, I know every single loser. And you'd look at me strange like, oh my gosh, I mean, you've studied the losers? No one remembers the losers. They only remember the winners. Hello? Why are we talking about a loser? He's on a 2,000-year vacation. Jesus did this to him. He defeated him. He disarmed him. Like I told you last night, he's like a big VeggieTale. I mean, he really doesn't have much to do. Have you never read over in Revelation chapter 20 where it says that Michael comes down and binds the devil? It doesn't say that he put up a fight. It doesn't say that he took his sickle away from him and took away his grenades and took away his machine guns. All it says is he bound him and then shut his mouth. That's all he has, is words to bring deception and to instill fear into the heart of man. And when man buys into this world, he chucks into the devil's hands his energy, his value, and his tangibility. And that's what causes Satan to have any sense of worth in this world. If everyone instantaneously in the world would just face him and dismiss him instantly, the power of God would be seen all over this globe. Healing would be easy if it weren't for the body. Take the body off the spirit, and how much are you going to struggle to know that you are who God said you are, healed, whole, perfect in every way? Once you begin to understand the separation of spirit and flesh, then when your body's back on, you would just dismiss the idea that it could be anything at all. Do you know how many tumors we've seen leave under the palm of our hands? And so someone's going to say, well, I got this tumor, and you can't tell me I don't have the tumor because it hurts and it's right here. Yeah, but it's temporary. So why would you give your allegiance to it? And one moment it's a little bit bigger, and the next moment is a little bit smaller, and you're literally going to turn your back on the grace of God and what Jesus Christ already finished so that you can put all your attention on something that doesn't know whether it's going to be bigger or smaller day in or day out. You're going to alter your life for that thing? You're going to let it like a hook in a swine's nose just lead you all over? Take you to all kinds of doctor's appointments and spend all kinds of money and just literally give you and your family all kinds of anxiety because of some little growth that a doctor said has to be there. When we see them disappear all the time just like that. It's very interesting how our society has caused us to immediately just run to man and forsake the grace of God. We shared with you last night, grace is everywhere. It's in the air that we breathe. It's like climbing a ladder and never getting to the top rung. You can go as far as you want. You can have as much as you can have. So for a moment, I turn my attention to what Jesus actually did. You know, over in the Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. We quoted that last night. In the second verse, it talked about, the third verse talked about, and he forgives all our iniquities. And then it says what? He heals how many of our sicknesses? All of our sicknesses. Let me ask you a question. Did he take all your sickness? Over in Isaiah, it tells us, and it's very, very specific, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And let me just say this to you. I hear individuals all the time, you know, when a loved one is gone, saying, well, you need to grieve, you know. You just haven't grieved like you need. Wait a minute. Jesus took our griefs. Why are you grieving? There's a supernatural, there's a spiritual experience of joy that comes to the individual that will what? That will deny the ability of grief to take a place in your life, even when you lose a loved one, and let the joy of the Lord become your strength. It's amazing what we buy into. And half of the reason why is because preachers all over the land are preaching this kind of stuff. It's a real fearful thing to have to stand before you tonight because I'm accountable for the words that I say. That's the reason why I'm going to say them just as absolute as I possibly can. And if someone doesn't like it, all I can say is, I'm sorry you didn't like it, but is it true or not? Give me the answer. God is absolute, and it's time for his people to come back to seeing things very straightforward. Stepping across the line and recognizing that there's no way back. That's what salvation was supposed to be, where you crossed over into a new land of God's grace and you can't find your way back and the bridge is gone, so you say, oh, well, I guess I'm in this new land now. I better find out what I can do in it. Yeah. And then you go into it very far. You don't stay by the shore so that you hope someday someone brings you a bridge. Because if that's what you want, you'll get one and you'll run back, right back into the world. Being born again is a brand new start, folks. It's a brand new start with God. Everything about what you were is gone. This is the beauty of it. And the reason why we struggle with these concepts is because no one's really found God like they need to. Going back to the Bible, this is a recipe for you to find God. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not just supposed to accept the concept that God's out there. You're actually supposed to feel him, taste him, touch him, smell him, meet him. And so, oh my goodness, I felt his presence come all over me. Like individuals are beginning to experience right now, you'll feel the glory of God. It feels warm. It feels very soothing. It feels very peaceful to your soul. And your mind starts to say, my God, I'm beginning to feel God. Yes, he's able to be felt. Your spirit man should be able to have every sensory organ working out of your spirit as well as your flesh knows this world through its taste and its touch and its smell and its hearing and its sight. There's no difference. We should be able to know the realm of the spirit on a greater level than we know the realm of the flesh. You say, how come? Because we are spirits. We just drive around in these bodies. See, if you've come here tonight and you've got some type of report of cancer in your body, you need to be the first one up here just to laugh. To run around the tent. To do cartwheels and to enjoy the presence of God. And you laugh because it's really the biggest lie in the world that there could ever be upon a perfect spirit. Some tainted, cancerous thing to your flesh. Come on, I'm going to stop and let that sink in for just a moment. I can hear individuals saying, well, you don't know how scary it is to have that. You don't know how much fear comes. You don't know how that I could even die. Well, that's the problem. You're afraid to die. If you're afraid to die, you can't live. It's when you don't care that you can finally find God. When Adam was in the garden, was he full of care? Or did God do everything for him? Jesus came to restore us back to the garden. What side of the garden do you look like? Are you in the garden or are you out of the garden? In other words, are you the Adam before the fall? Or are you the Adam after the fall? Is grace doing everything for you? Or do you very rarely ever experience the grace of God? Or maybe you could say, I don't even know what you're talking about when you talk about the grace of God. Well, then we've missed the experience of God himself. And what we have is just a form of religion, but we've denied the power. You say, brother, I don't really know if I really like the way you're talking. But here's the point. I'm bringing you to a decision. Because you'll either say, you know what, you're nuts, I don't like what you're saying, and you'll leave, and you'll deny the truth. Or you'll say, I want my life to be changed tonight. Because the moment the heart becomes humble and repentant, that's the prescription for God's grace. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. This scripture goes on to say, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Over in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus went ahead and healed all that were sick and cast out demons with a word that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. How many infirmities and how much sickness did Jesus bear? Then let me ask you a real serious question right now and do a little bit of thinking to figure this out. How come there's any sickness and disease at all in this earth if he took it all? Don't just give me an answer yet. Think about it. How come there's any sickness or disease at all on this planet if Jesus took all infirmity and bore all sickness? Because if you looked at it from the eye of the flesh, you'd have to say he really didn't take it all, because I can tell you right now, I got this problem and that problem, and I know somebody that's got this problem and that problem, and if Jesus took it all, how come they have it? Think about it for a moment. How come there's so much sickness and so much disease if Jesus took it all? Is it making sense to anybody? Do you believe Jesus lied about it? He only took the idea of all, maybe? But he didn't take it all, just like maybe he didn't really forgive all sins, but the idea that he forgave sins, kind of like a generality. Or did he take all sin? Our scripture we gave you last night in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He died because of our offense, meaning all of our sin and the condition of our heart caused Jesus to have to die. He took all of our sin. And he was raised because of our justification. What does that mean? It means he did not come out of the grave until everyone's sin, past, present, and future, was literally wiped clean. He wiped the slate of your account book clean. He nailed your account to the cross and opened you up a brand new account. Do you have confidence tonight to know that he really did take all your sin? Then do you have confidence tonight to know that he really did take all the sickness and all your disease? The only reason why there's sickness and disease upon the earth is because people buy into the idea that there is. We have been victimized by past generations. Until we even believe if you fall, you have to bruise. Well, there it is. See that big bruise? Well, how'd you do that? Well, I fell. And it becomes passed down through generations until falling means you get bruised. Did God create man to bruise when he fell? That's the idea of Adam after sin. It's not the idea of Adam before sin. Did God create the human body to have sickness in it? That's the idea of man after, not the idea of man before. What has Jesus come to do? Restore us to a place of what we had before. My daughter's doing gymnastics a couple years ago. You know, and her gymnastics include double flips and twists. And she came down on this little mini tramp, right on the very edge of the tramp, and it was real hot, and her little footy slipped about 104 degrees there in Tulsa at a July 4th celebration. Came down to the edge of the trampoline and blew her knee out, lying on the ground with her knee hurting. My wife looked at me and said, go get her, pick her up. And everything in me was defiant. I said, no, I'm not. I walked over to her, and she had scooted to the side and just crying, holding her knee. And the first thing I said to her was, Daddy's not going to embarrass you. Because I know she would be a little nervous about that. I said, tomorrow's a mission trip that you're going on to England. We can go to the clinic, and they can probably do a little quick surgery on it, put you in a cast, and you could hobble all around all over London for 10 days. If that's what you'd like to do, I'll be very fine. They actually do a very good job anymore on things like this where tendons are concerned. I said, or we can do it God's way and you can just get up and be well. She said, I want to do it God's way. So I looked at her and I said, did God make knees to blow out? She said, no. I said, then why would you think yours is wrong, that there's something wrong with it just because it hurts? What's the possibility there's nothing wrong at all? I said, all right, get up, let's go, we're gonna get something to eat, hurry up, the line's getting longer. And we just started walking. She got up, started limping like this to the line. We got something to eat, and we walked over to our place where we were sitting down, and she sat down. And just instinctively, I put my hand on her leg, and I said, you know that when I put my hand on your leg, honey, that power will come out of my hand and go into your body. And the moment that I said that, the Holy Ghost said, how often do you put your hands on your daughter's legs and say, power is going to go into your body? And I took it off real quick, and I said, sorry. Lord, forgive me for that. That was wrong. And I looked at her, and I said, you don't need anything because there's nothing wrong. Let's enjoy the celebration. Because see, what I was buying into is I'm going to have to put some power in there to fix something. See what I'm doing? I'm giving tangibility to the problem. I'm saying I believe more in the problem than I do in the solution. Come on, folks. You say, well, this is radical. That's right. It's radical. That's right. It's radical. Now, years and years and years ago, it wasn't radical. It was the normal way people did. But society so messed things up, and people have their thoughts in medical science to the degree that when you believe God, it's radical. And unless you're willing to be radical, you don't find the power of God. And you can go to any scripture that we find in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find that there are individuals that had to be radical. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Quiet, blind beggar. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Come on, there's a whole crowd of people that had problems, and only one man got healed. How come? Because they said it was Jesus of Nazareth. And Bartimaeus said it was Jesus, the Son of God, who had mercy. Only one man saw Jesus for who he was, and he was willing to give everything to have him. We need to figure it out by now. If you don't go against the flow, You're not going the direction of God, because the flow has the propensity of evil in it, and it's moving at about a 10-mile-an-hour current. Growing up in upstate New York, we lived right there on the Niagara River, and there was at least a 7 or 8 mile current that went north. And you get in that current, and it's really strong, and to fight against that, you got to really work hard. Best way to fight against it is just to swim to the side and get on the bank. And that's what we've got now. The current's getting stronger and stronger and stronger for the side of negativity. Come on, if it bleeds, it leads. Somebody tell me that I'm saying the truth. Newscasts don't put up all these good things that happen. They lead with all the negativity. And the worst that it is the one that they put on the front. 7 slain, a massacre, and everybody turns to the channel to watch. 20 people slain in the power of God, healed by God's glory. No one would turn on the channel at all. It's a world of negativity, and if you want to find God, you have to be defiant to the world to find him. Well, I'm kind of feeling like I'm preaching good, but I don't know if it's registered on. Y'all doing okay out there? Is it making sense to anybody? Listen closely. The reason why there's so much sickness and disease in the earth is because man is propagating it. In other words, they're continuing day after day after day to multiply sickness and disease with their desire and their greed to make money off of people's problems. Nowadays, they can't wait to find a new strain of a new this and new that so that they can come up with 15 pills that'll kill you so that they can make all kinds of money. And the more that they do it, the more that they feed people the lie that everybody's got to get sick. And the more sickness and the more disease you see in the earth, because Jesus literally wiped it off the planet. And if everybody would have taken their P's and Q's when Jesus came out of the grave, there would be no more sickness and disease for us to battle. Listen closely. Back in the years of the 1947 to 1958 was the healing revival. And if we would have done what we were supposed to do in the healing revival, modern medicine would not be at the place it is today. And we would not be trying to fill up the wells of healing power that had been lost for 50 and 60 years. Back then, healing revivalists would say, "We know when the power came and we know when the power went." Well, all that says is you didn't learn anything when it came. Because you never should have lost what God was initiating and bringing to the forefront so that everybody could walk in power that was available at all times. But the moment that the church let that die, modern medicine took its place. Think about it. Come on, right there in the 50s to 60s, all of a sudden, they didn't just kill everybody that came in. They actually started having successes. When they sewed you up, it didn't look like a zipper. It actually looked like just a little tiny line. I mean, it started getting better, you know. The scalpels and all that they were using were a little bit better. The machinery was better. They started creating things that seemed to really work. And I'm not down on modern medicine. Clap a hand to the doctors and to the mind of man that's least trying to help his own mankind. But it's not God that created modern medicine. God sent his son and had him up on a cross and his back laid wide open to take our sickness and our disease to be the great physician for all time. God doesn't have a plan B. I'll say it again, God doesn't have a plan B. His plan worked. For just a moment, think about Jesus. A man, he can't walk. And Jesus is so cruel that he says, "Get up, walk." What? Why don't you say, "You know, I see you in this condition, and we're going to do the best we can to get you to start feeling better so that you can walk." No, Jesus, he just cuts to the chase. "Get up, walk." The man could have said, "Well, hello, I mean, I can't walk." There's a man with a withered hand and it doesn't work, and Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Now, he didn't say, give me your withered hand. He said, stretch it out. Come on, you can think, how insensitive are you, Jesus? Look at the man. He can't use the hand. Why would you tell him to use the hand when he can't use the hand? And you're telling him to use the hand. Because Jesus didn't see the body. He saw the spirit. Come on, think about everything that Jesus did. He did not succumb to the flesh. Even when it came to paying taxes, Jesus could have just looked over there to his banker, whose name was Judas. He did have a banker. He wasn't poor. He could have just looked over to Judas, and Judas was in the bank all the time anyhow. Hello. Probably had a couple coins in his pocket, you know, that were just sitting there for some reason that weren't in the bank. And he could have said, Judas, flip me a couple coins so that we can pay our taxes. And Judas could have just reached in his pocket and said, here's one. And the Lord could have said, Judas, how come they were in your pocket? Oh, I don't know. They just got there in my pocket somehow. And you know what? That would have been acceptable. But notice what Jesus did. He never relied on the flesh. I said he never relied on the flesh. So what did he do? As a spirit, he said, Peter, go down to the pond. Get yourself a fishing line and throw it in. And what you're going to find is the first fish that gets on your line is going to have 2 gold coins in it. Take one, pay my tax. Take one, pay yours. How did he know that there was a fish down there that had gold coins in its mouth? I'm telling you, all the little fishies were in their school. When Jesus spoke what he spoke, all of a sudden one little fishy turned and said, I have destiny upon my life. I'll see you in a minute. I need recess. And he went up there and saw that line and said, I have to be on that line, but first I must get a couple gold coins. And he went down and got a couple of coins and jumped on Peter's line and became the manifestation of the words of the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything that Jesus did by the Spirit to train us that you are not just bodies, you are spirit beings. And if you look at your situation tonight as a spirit being, the first thing you'll know is, how in the world have I bought into the idea that there could be anything wrong? Tonight we'll help you make a connection. The contact of my hands will release the power of God into your body. I remember with Brother Hagin one crusade. He was up on the platform and he was ministering. And there were 10,000 people back in the heyday. And we were the ministry group and traveled with them. We did everything, you know. The book table, we set everything up. We tore everything down. We did all the ushering and all the greeting, everything, you know. The singing and counting the money afterwards, everything. Brother Hagin started to wobble back and forth. And you could tell the anointing just began to settle down in his legs. You know, Brother Hagin had a big old belly on it, had these little tiny skinny legs, you know, so weebles wobble and don't fall down, but Brother Hagin did. And they'd always tell us, you know, in the singing group, they said, don't drop the prophet. And I never could understand that because it was a nonprofit organization. But, you know, I mean, we need a few drums right now for that. I'm sorry about that. That's kind of cheesy. But anyhow, you'd have to, if he was going to fall, you had to get really in there and get that belly. Because if you got him too low, it was all the weight was on top. He'd just go, you'd go over with him. So when I saw him start to wobble back and forth, and he said, folks, I'd like to come down there and minister to you. He said, but as you can see, the power of God's in my feet. I mean, he'd go like this, and he wouldn't move his feet. I'm thinking, if you just moved your foot over there like that, you'd be okay. But he wouldn't. He just, and he'd start laughing, ha, 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 like this. And I'm thinking, it's not real funny because I got to catch you. And he's up there at the pulpit, you know, doing this, rocking back and forth and stuff. And I just jumped up real quick and got right behind him, you know, because I learned my lesson. Get there, get in there, bend the knees, you know, and support your back and keep them up. Well, I was real close to him. He hadn't fallen yet. And he said to the people, said, well, I'm going to have some of the singers come up there and minister to you. He said, I'm going to lay hands on them, and they'll come down there and they'll minister to you with that power. He said, I can't get down there to you. My legs are real stiff. The anointing of God settled down on my legs. So he said, Annie, come on up here. And Annie Durant, one of the singers, came up, and he laid hands on her hands, and he said, now go take that power and go down to other people and release it into their body in the name of Jesus. And then my mind is just thinking about him, watching him closely. But, you know, Brother Hagin was somebody of habit, you know, so he would use Annie, and he would usually use Dean, the drummer, and the drums were always directly behind the pulpit in the middle, and everything else went around the drums. I wasn't even thinking about it. I'm standing right there, this close to him, and I'm just waiting like this, and he whirls around to see where Dean was, and he's staring me in the face, goes, ah! And I just went, ah! You know, because there's 10,000 people there, and he freaked me out, I freaked him out, you know. So as soon as I could, you know, I'm pretty quick, so I quickly moved over to the side to get out of his way, and he moved to the same side I was. And now we're staring each other in the face again, and you could see on his face, like, get out of my way, and I think, I'm trying. Stay here, and I'll go there. So I moved over here, he moved over there. And now he's looking at me again, he goes, like that. Well, I didn't know what to do, because you can't drop the prophet. So all of a sudden, I just backed up a step, and he looked at me, and then he looked down like this at his at my feet and looked back up, and he says, well, all right, you'll do. You know, you can look at that in a bunch of different ways. I mean, one of those ways is he could have said, you won't do. You know, so I was kind of pleased that at least I would do. He said, put your hands out like that. I put my hands out like that. Now I can feel that right now. What do you mean? I can feel that power come back into my hands. It becomes very tangible. And he put his hands on top of my hands, and all of a sudden I felt like it was a little starburst. Poof, hit my hands. Now, I'm at that particular point, you know, I'm only a year and a half in this Pentecostal charismatic stuff. I'm 25 years Baptist. So when I felt that hit my hands, I'm like, holy smokes, what was that? And he said, now take that and give that to the people in the name of Jesus. And looked in my face and said, I said in the name. I think I got that part. Now, I didn't know if I was supposed to put my hands in my pocket or what. So I just held them out there like this. And back in those days, the platform didn't have stairs at the front. And the platform went from the back here all the way out to about half or three quarters of the way back. That's how much platform we had, and of course, it's a big auditorium. So I'm up in the front. I got to walk all the way back through all the equipment, get to the stairs, and then walk all the way back out to where the people are just before I even get there. So I got my hands like this, and I'm walking the whole way out there. Now, when I got down on the floor, that little starburst that hit my hand, it started to have a heartbeat. And I could feel that in my hands. I said, holy smokes. Oh, my God. What? And then I thought, yeah, that's what it is. It's God. Wow. It's in my hands. This is pretty cool. That's all I'm thinking. See, I'm almost forgetting about that I got to use it, you know, because I'm thinking this is just so cool to have it. See, you can't give away a $10 bill if you don't have one. First thing you got to know is you got it before you can give it. You'll think about that later. It'll make sense. Well, when I got toward the people, all of a sudden that power went out from just being a heartbeat, and it went all out around my hands, started coming up my arms. First person I went to, I said, in the name of Jesus, and bam, they fell like somebody just hit them over the top of the head. And all I could do was just go like this and stick it back in. I thought, holy smokes, man. These guns are loaded. Glory. I got so, sorry, amen. That's just how I thought, okay? And I started just real quick, ba-boom, 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 and the power of God's just knocking people down. I'm not doing it. I'm not pressing them down. Now, there were times, you see, when we would catch people as catchers, and Brother Hagin was ministering, somebody get ministered to, and the power of God make them go like this, and they'd start shaking, you know. But for the sake of, you know, the safety of people not trying to sue you, you either got to stay there with them until they decide they're going to fall, they're not going to fall, or we just made up the decision for them. We just break them at the knee and pull them down. You're going down. Amen. Because back in that day, there were just two of us that caught 2,000 or 3,000 people. I caught the body. The guy behind me caught the heads. Boom, we're just going like this. And if somebody's wobbling, you're going down. Amen. You can decide about it later, but you're on the floor. Amen. See, it all comes back to a choice, doesn't it? I said it all comes back to a choice. People can't make a choice, gonna wobble whether they are. We'll just make a choice for you. Safer on the ground. And that power started coming out of my hands. We're going to help you tonight. See, all sickness is really gone. I'm not making light of what you may be feeling. Because I know what it feels like 9 years ago when I should be dead. My bowels burst within me. I looked at my wife and I said, I'm not going to the doctor because I don't have insurance. And if I go, they're going to take all our money. I said, and I'm not dying. Get me up in the bed. I'm going to figure this out. One of my motivators was I didn't want anybody else to have my wife because she's really beautiful. Is that okay to say? Amen. I hope so. Amen. And I didn't want anybody else raising my girls because my girls are beautiful. I wanted to raise them. So I decided I was going to live. I don't care what it feels like. And I went from being the size that I am right now, 175 pounds, down to 130 pounds in 4 days. I look like a concentration victim. I had to go out and buy children's underwear just so something would stay on my body. Three weeks into doing everything that I could do, which is the stupidest thing that you do, and I'm even preaching against it. All these works, trying to ask everybody to forgive you just in case you did something wrong. See, that's a bunch of hogwash, all that stuff. Trying to say it, trying to get everybody and their brother to pray for me. And here I am, one of the healing instructors. Give me a break. I got so fed up with myself. 3 o'clock in the morning, I went out and had a conversation with the Lord. And I said, Lord, this is going to be a real quick conversation. Your word and your scripture says, by your stripes you healed me. I either believe that or I don't. And tonight I choose to believe it. And you and I are not going to talk about this healing again because I don't have to have a situation. My wife had been feeding me all these healthy things and it almost killed me because it tasted so bad. So on purpose, I went over and made a chocolate milkshake and just drank it for the sake of saying I'm not even going to lean upon health food. It's either God or I die. 2 days later, I went to a meeting. I've got new holes in my belt. It's pulled all the way over just to make it. I'm walking like this because I can't even get my backs. And the preacher looks at me and because he knows me, and he says, oh my God, what happened to you? I told him, and he said, well, you just take a vacation for the next 4 days. I'll do the preaching. I said, if you want to send me home in a 6-foot pine box, then you'll do the preaching over my dead body. I'm doing it. I preached my heart out. I didn't know I had two services. I got done with the first service and thought, good, let's go to lunch. He said, well, you got another service. So holy smokes, I felt like I had already run a marathon. I preached the second service. And then I went home and went to bed. Came back that night, got so excited, had energy I hadn't had. I even got so excited at my home preaching, I took off running. The only sad thing was Grandma lapped me 3 times. I was so slow. In the course of the next 4 days, I gained over 30 pounds. Health came back to my body. Why? Because I defied the idea that something was wrong. Amen. Folks, it's easy to die. Anybody can do that, but not anybody can live. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I've already died. Now this life that I'm living in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, Paul said, I'm a spirit and Jesus is in control. One translation said in the Cotton Patch translation, I've died and now I'm enjoying my second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. Folks, healing's really easy as long as it's not for the body. If you want to touch tonight to connect with power, because that anointing's in my hand and I know how to get it out, I'll put that anointing in you. And you can run around the room. You can defy everything that your body couldn't do. And you can walk away from this place healed and whole. And we can have testimonies that'll honor and glorify not man, but it'll glorify God. That's what'll change the region. is each individual having testimonies of a living God who they are in communion with. Can someone say amen?